Men. Patrick Lencioni. He's an author. He's written a lot of business books. Some of you might have read them. This is one called The Ideal Team Player that I read years ago. In fact, I think Christopher White might have recommended this to me, but he's not here, so I can't confirm that. But the whole idea is like, what is an ideal team player, right? And in this book, he lays out three characteristics. The first is that they're humble. The second is they're hungry. And the third is they're smart. So when he says humble, what he means is they lack ego, and they're not afraid to share credit or point out the contribution of someone else. And when someone's hungry, they're always looking for more, right? More responsibility, they're self-motivated. And then if someone's smart, the author wasn't really talking about book smarts as much as people smart. They know how to read the room. They know how to deal with other people. They have good judgment when they're dealing with other people. And he lays out these three characteristics of the ideal team player because what you're trying to avoid is a dysfunctional team, which is the other book he wrote, which I didn't bring with me. And there's five dysfunctions of a team that Lencioni has really made a career out of coaching. And he presents them as a pyramid. And so at the very top, he has inattention to results, right? And then the next one, he has like avoidance of accountability, right? He says like some people get too uncomfortable and they avoid being uncomfortable. And in doing so, they avoid accountability. Going down the pyramid, you have lack of commitment, right? If you have people on the team that don't buy into the mission, the team will be dysfunctional. Further down, you have fear of conflict, right? And he says too many teams have what he calls artificial harmony. And a healthy dose of conflict is good, especially if you're brainstorming about a new idea. It is okay not to agree with someone else on the team if it's done in the right way. That's how you bring out the best and come out with the best collaboration. And at the very bottom of the pyramid, he has absence of trust. And in his mind, absence of trust is the key, is the foundational problem with a dysfunctional team. And without trust as the foundation, nothing else matters, right? Trust is the most important. And this is what Lencioni says regarding the absence of trust. Without trust, productive work and growth are almost impossible. Team members spend too much time and energy protecting themselves. And in doing so, they also undermine each other. And what they should be focused on is the working goals of the team. But if you don't trust the people around you, the entire thing can be eroded. I had a young man the other day tell me that he and a couple of people were thinking about leaving and starting their own company. And he asked me my advice. And he was trying to explain to me the characteristics of everybody on the team, how hard they work, all the people they know, blah, blah, blah. And I said, do you trust them? Because when you're starting a new company, in my mind, if you don't trust the people that you're going in the trenches with, nothing else will matter. Sure, you might have short-term success, but trust is the key. So as Christians, we're called to be trustworthy men. And so we're going to pick up with Paul's letter here. So open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4, and we read the first five verses in 1 Corinthians 4. Think of us in this way as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Some versions say faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself, says Paul. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am also not acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. Now, I've really learned to appreciate, as we've gone through this study of Stand Firm, and we're going through Corinthians, First Corinthians, just appreciate the words that Paul uses. I mean, there's so much to unpack here, and that's what I want to do this morning, is just unpack this passage. So he says, think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Who is the us? The us is Paul and Apollos, right? And he's writing a letter here because the church that he planted with the Corinthians has collapsed, right? They've lacked unity. They're fighting with each other. And so he says, we are servants of Christ. So in Paul's mind, like, Christ is his captain. That's his leader. And he is a servant. And he will go where Christ tells him to go. Now, some context, the servant in that time was not necessarily like the lowest position, right? If we're talking about the king here, like, his officials in the army were considered his servants and his ambassadors. So he had people that worked for him, and they were his servants. But then there were also the other servants were the dishwashers. So being a servant was not necessarily like a lowly title, but the servant meant you follow the lead of the one in charge. And in this case, for Paul, his king was the King of Kings, right? It was Christ our Lord. And so he's saying, I am the servant to the King of Kings. But then he goes on to say, and stewards. So I think it's an interesting contrast, right? We have servants and stewards. And a steward is someone who has significant responsibility over someone's affairs. And I think the best example in the Bible we can look at as a steward is Joseph, right? He's in Egypt, and the Pharaoh made him a steward of his financial affairs. So being a steward was a very respected position if you're a steward of a senior person's affairs. And then he says the mysteries of God. And if you go back and read, you know, Paul actually refers to what he learned, the gospel, as the mysteries throughout his letters. It's not the first time he's used that. And so he says, like, I am a steward of this mystery. It is so amazing that sometimes our human minds can actually comprehend it, and that's where the faith comes in. He goes on to say in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. And so what is required of a steward? That they are trustworthy, and they're faithful. And so God requires us as stewards, right, as disciples, to be trustworthy men. I read somewhere, like, we're called to be servants to Christ, and the alternative is to be a slave to sin. But with me, he goes on to say in verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I think Paul knows that at the end of the day, God's going to hold him accountable. And accountable to what? He's accountable to the mysteries that he's been trusted with, right? The gospel to share with other people. And so he's probably not going to spend his day second-guessing his mission. And it probably makes him somewhat resilient when people question him, accuse him, are against him, because he is steadfast in his mission. He knows what he's doing. He knows in his heart that his focus of his mission of sharing the gospel is what God wants him to do. And then he goes on to say, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Right? He says, the Lord who judges me. So I think Paul doesn't feel like he's done anything wrong, even when people come against him. But he then goes on to say, well, I'm not acquitted. Right? Like, the having a clear conscience doesn't make you free from sin. Like, many of us could have a clear conscience, but I'm not free from sin. I'm sure most men, if not all men in here, are not free from sin. But what Paul is saying here is, like, none of us are free from sin, but I, at the end of the day, I'm held accountable to God. And so I'm doing the best I can as a human trying to deliver the mystery that I have been trusted with, the gospel. And then remember, like, what happened here. Like, the church in Corinth, he sent this letter, and what has happened? Like, they have lost their way. And so he's reaching back out to them because they've lost unity. They're fighting with each other, and how can you have unity if you're busy judging each other? So that's what's part of Paul saying here is, like, you can judge me if you want to. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about what God thinks about me, because y'all are so busy judging each other that you lost track of the goal, the mission. And then he closes here with this: therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I think Paul's saying, like, any judgments here are actually premature. We can't see a person's entire life. We don't know what's inside their heart. And Paul, I think, recognizes that. And so Paul's like, you might have found some fault in something I've done here, but you don't know my heart. I am trying to lead you to the gospel. to help grow the church and have it expand. And then he goes on to say, like when he comes, he will shine light into the darkness. I think it's like shining light into the darkness of our hearts, each one of our hearts, right? They're not perfect. And secrets will be revealed. And so I think the question is, you know, Paul's asking the people here, it's not just are you doing the right thing or the wrong thing, but what is your intention when you're doing those things? And are you doing them to please the Lord, or are you doing them to please other humans? Do you have selfish motive where the outward appearance might be that you are doing good, but at the end of the day, your intention is selfish? And Paul thinks each one will receive combination of praise from God. If you look in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So Paul expects to receive praise from God for his work. And maybe he is not saying every person will, but those that went hard in the race, or as he said in his letter to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." We can learn a lot from Paul and the letters he's written here as he's trying to encourage new believers. In fact, if we go earlier in that letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others." Faithful people, trustworthy people. We should entrust this message to other faithful and trustworthy men so they can share it. So going back to this passage here, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Men, the key today is to be trustworthy. Life as a servant or a steward implies what? Responsibility. And also accountability, and that's hard. And I think those stewards are measured to the extent that they are faithful or trustworthy. And so what does it mean to be a trustworthy man? Right, today, Friday morning at Leadership Ministries, we're learning about how to stand firm and be a trustworthy man. What does that mean? It means that you're able to be relied on, that you're honest, that when you're faithful, you're true to your word or your promises. So how does this play out for each one of us today? Well, it starts in our homes, I think, as husbands and fathers. And for those of you that aren't husbands or fathers yet, maybe you will be one day, or maybe there's other men in your life that God has trusted you with to bring up. And as sons and brothers, and the roles we play there, or as friends and neighbors, and as coworkers and employees, or for some of you might be a boss or a manager. Like, that is how we're called as Christian men to be trustworthy. Our faithfulness to God has a direct impact on our ability to be trustworthy. And so Paul was addressing a group of believers and urging them to get back on track, get back to the basics, to stand firm, right? Re-embrace their unity and share the gospel with the other men, or the other people. And so we're called to be trustworthy men. So when I got this book out, when I was preparing and I was going through it, and I read something in it that honestly I didn't remember reading when I first read this book, and I'm going to share it with everybody today because I think it's important. So the end of this book, this is what the author says. Stick with me here. "Over the past 20 years, it's become clear to me that humility, hunger, and people smarts have relevance outside of the workplace. A humble, hungry, and smart spouse, parent, friend, or neighbor is going to be more effective, more inspiring, more attractive to others. But I must admit that apart from the other two virtues, humility stands alone. It is indeed the greatest of all virtues and the antithesis of pride, which is the root of all sin according to the Bible." The author goes on to say, "The most compelling example of humility in the history of mankind can be found in Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." Pretty bold for an author just to put that at the very end, to bring it back to basics, that Christ is the model that we're to follow. And I think humility and being humble goes well with being trustworthy. So the question I ask each of you today is, Is there an area in your life that you need to focus on in being more trustworthy? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time to gather here, the freedom to gather here, and to openly learn from Paul's letter and share with each other and have fellowship and encourage each other as we go out throughout the day. Please continue to mold us into the men that you intend us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a good time at your tables.